The preaching of the gospel is not finished when we reach the world in our current generation. The next generation must be reached, and the next generation. And so this is a commission that applies geographically and through all of time. And what was this commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the truth of God, to declare gospel truth. Gospel truth. And we see a connection here because the apostle is emphasizing the confidence of eternal life, the confidence of the gospel, because it's built upon a God who cannot lie. So when we look at this, the gospel, the need for men to be saved and converted, and the foundation of that, it is built upon a God who cannot lie. Therefore, the gospel is absolute truth. What do we do with that gospel? Well, because of the state of man, we have to preach it, we have to declare it, we cannot keep it to ourselves.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. And I'm Andrew Fitton, welcoming you today to our program. And I'm delighted to have you with us as we preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. We welcome you to our program today, and we thank you for joining with us. We've been considering the immutability or the unchangeableness of our God through His gospel. This is important for us to realize and to understand that our God is a truthful God who cannot lie, and this gives us a confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is indeed a true gospel. And a gospel that can point sinners to the Christ who can truly save them. May you be encouraged today as you listen to the Word of God. And if you've never believed upon the Savior, never repented of sin, may you know and experience the saving power of Christ in your own soul and rejoice in the gospel of the truthful God. Treasure the Word of God. The old Puritan preachers of England often spoke of our duty to prize the Word of God and to live according to its instruction. Why? Why did they emphasize that time and time again? Well, simply because it is the Word of the truthful God. And the Word of God says in Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. From our pulpit in Cloverdale, here is part 3 of the message, Living for the Gospel of the Truthful God.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's the 9th commandment that God gave Moses and mankind in the moral law. And it is a commandment that applies today, as do all of the commandments. But thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. is a commandment that is of vital importance. And as we come to Titus 1 again, it is a commandment that comes to our minds. It is a commandment that is rooted in the truth of God, for God is truth. And as we saw last Lord's Day, the truth of God exists. The truth of God is something that we should desire and strive toward. And we should rejoice because our God cannot lie. He is incapable of lying and incapable of acting outside of that which is truth. Last Lord's Day, we considered the theme together, living for the gospel of the truthful God. Living for the gospel of the truthful God. And we considered that we are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. That is as far as we got last Lord's Day morning. But we looked at the fact that this truth exists, that it demands that we acknowledge that it exists, and we act accordingly in our relationship to it. And we consider together what Thomas Watson said, the truth of God is an immovable rock upon which we may venture, or we may build our salvation. We said last week that the existence of gospel truth encourages us. It encourages us to rest upon Christ for salvation. It encourages us to have peace with God. It encourages us to possess that truth, to serve the Lord in that truth, to endure hardship for Christ, because that hardship comes upon us because we stand and believe that which is truth. And it encourages us in committing ourselves to Christ and to His truth. And dear believer, we are encouraged in the Word of God then to live for the gospel of the truthful God. And I want you to see this in light of the ninth commandment. Last Lord's Day, I did intend to mention the ninth commandment. We did not get that far. But the ninth commandment sets the scene a little for what is to come in this sermon. And the Shorter Catechism asks us that question, what is the ninth commandment? And the answer is given. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the Catechism goes on then to define and to explain what is required in that commandment. The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and the promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. We're to promote the truth. We're to maintain the truth. We're to tell the truth about each other. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And therefore, dear believer, dear congregation, as the people of God, when we consider the ninth commandment, it is a commandment that encourages us and directs us to live in the truth of God. And in our interactions one with another, to interact in the truth of God. When we deal with others and when we speak of others, to speak according to the truth of God. Not to lie, not to gossip, not to set one person against another person by twisting the truth or corrupting the truth or telling outright lies about them. And of course, when we think of this commandment, it's a commandment that governs every aspect of our lives, in our families, in the workplace, and within the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is governed by this commandment to promote the truth and to maintain the truth. And therefore, as the people of God, and as we seek to serve the Lord, we must know His truth because He is a God that cannot lie. Therefore, that truth exists, and we are to live in it, and we are to promote that truth because we are commanded to do so. We are commanded to do so. This commandment is built upon the fact that absolute truth exists. And as we consider living for the gospel of the truthful God, we've considered the existence of this truth, but I want you to acknowledge, secondly, that we are to acknowledge the promise of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the promise of gospel truth. We see this in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God is true, and therefore his promises are true. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Someone makes you a promise. You expect them to uphold that promise. But how often we do not uphold our promises. Yes, Mum, I promise I will tidy my room later on. And that promise is maybe set to the side. I promise to come and help. I promise to look at this later on. And you forget. We forget because we are sinners. We are fallible creatures. Our promises are broken time and time again. But the promise of God that we see here, this hope of eternal life, promised before the world began, is a wonderful thing because it comes from a God who cannot lie. Therefore, this hope of eternal life is something that is sure and something that is certain. And the Word of God says much about the promises of the truthful God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, we see here, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, God was working and God was moving regarding our salvation. We also read in Scripture in the book of Kings, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. The promises of God, one word, has not failed. And how marvelous it is for us to stand upon the promises of a God who cannot lie, promises that cannot crumble, promises that cannot be destroyed, promises that cannot be defeated by the power of men. We looked at Psalm 2 in the prayer meeting recently, and how men lift their voices up to God, and how they cry against God and stand against God. And what does God do? He laughs. He has them in derision. He mocks them. For they have not his power. They cannot stand before the God of heaven. They cannot govern the God of heaven. He is the one who is in absolute control. And therefore, man cannot affect the promises of God. Man cannot change the promises of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. These promises are certain. They are fulfilled by the strength of his power, an unlimited power, and because of his truth, because he is a God who is true. Yes, the promise may be delayed. Christ has promised, God has promised, his Son will return. And we look at that as, well, there's a delay. There's no delay because God has his time, his appointed time for when Christ would come. Just in the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised. There in Genesis, and what do we have from Exodus to Malachi? Do we have a delay? Humanly speaking, we see a delay. But in the mind of God, we have his plan. And we have his purpose. And we have Christ coming in the appointed time. We may look upon the promises of God as something that is delayed. But God has his appointed time when this promise will come. And here in Titus chapter 1, there is a sweet promise in view. The promise of gospel truth. The promise, the hope of eternal life. Dear believer, is it not a sweet promise? A promise that one day we who have been saved, we who have been redeemed, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who had our feet in the miry clay and have been lifted up and stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus, will be with him for all eternity. We shall see him face to face. We shall rejoice in him for all eternity in hope of eternal life. This world is filled with deadness, but in Christ there is life for those who repent and trust and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in hope of eternal life. And we've mentioned this before. This hope is not, I hope this will happen. I hope we will have rain tomorrow. Or I hope we will have sun tomorrow. Or I hope it won't be so hot tomorrow. It's knowing for a certainty. This is what the scriptural meaning is. There's a certainty here. In hope of eternal life. In confidence of eternal life, we could say. Because that confidence, that hope is built upon a God who does not lie to his people, who is incapable of lying. Incapable of lying. Oh, this eternal life is sure. Men will doubt and say, oh, when we die, we die. When we die, we return to the ground. And there's no life after death. There is nothing. Our lives are ended. But there is this great reminder in the Word of God of the truth that there is a life afterwards. There is eternal death for those who are in their sins, but there is eternal life with Christ. And this morning, where do you stand on that? Do you know? Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence that is built upon the promise of God that because you're a child of Christ, redeemed by him, saved by him, one who's repented from your sins, one whose hope and trust is in the Savior, that this hope of eternal life is yours? Or are you still in your sins? In which case, this hope and confidence of eternal life is not eternal life. It is eternal death and hell for all eternity. Oh, that you would see the great confidence the apostle had. There is a life to come, and we must be ready for it. And this is a great hope, a wonderful hope, that is based upon the truth of God. Man is reminded in Scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, death is but a door, an open door into the judgment of God, into eternity, into life with Christ, or in hell forever. Death is not the end. Unbelief and skepticism cry out and call God a liar, but there is a blessed hope and a confidence in Christ. The promise of gospel truth is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. God has promised it, and it is certain. Are you resting? Are you standing on the promises of Christ the King? Where does your heart lie? Where does your heart rest? Is it resting upon the promise of Christ in the glorious gospel? How precious this promise is. How precious it is. Before the world began, we see as well in verse 2, Paul here delves into the eternal decree of God. Salvation being decreed by God before the world began. And Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, said that here is the stability and the antiquity of the promise of eternal life to the saints. God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began, that is, many ages since. How excellent, he said, then is the gospel, which was the matter of divine promise so early. How much to be esteemed by us, And what thanks due for our privilege beyond those before us. Oh, how marvelous this promise is, that before the world began, it was in the plan and the mind and the eternal decree of God to redeem a people for himself. What a marvelous promise. And then we see, moving on regarding this promise, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This promise, this great hope and confidence, is to be preached and proclaimed. And secondly, then, this morning, I want you to see that we are to acknowledge the declaration of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the declaration of gospel truth. Paul is telling Titus here that God has manifested his word through preaching. Preaching is the means that God uses in the declaration of his word, the primary means. The truth of God is proclaimed through preaching. The truth must get out into the world, and God's appointed means is by preaching. Of course, that doesn't limit other means like conversations and personal witnessing and gospel tracts. But the primary means that God has appointed is that his truth is to be declared in this world by preaching. Mark 16, verse 15 contains the Great Commission, that commission that applies to us today, to the Church of Christ. It's a geographical commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe it's also a generational commission, because it applied not only to the apostles and to the early church, but it applied to the reformers. It applies to us today. It's a commission that expands geographically in this world and from one generation to the next, because the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is not finished when we reach the world in our current generation. The next generation must be reached, and the next generation. And so this is a commission that applies geographically and through all of time. And what was this commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the truth of God, to declare gospel truth. Gospel truth. And we see a connection here, because the apostle is emphasizing the confidence of eternal life, the confidence of the gospel, because it's built upon a God who cannot lie. So when we look at this, the gospel, the need for men to be saved and converted, and the foundation of that, it is built upon a God who cannot lie. Therefore, the gospel is absolute truth. What do we do with that gospel? Well, because of the state of man, we have to preach it. We have to declare it. We cannot keep it to ourselves. It must be declared. And that is in the plan of God, as we see in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And we see here then something of the duty of the preacher and the duty of the church in the ministry of the gospel, the great means by which the truth of God is proclaimed. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this chapter gives us a wonderful glimpse into what is referred to as the primacy of preaching, the centrality of preaching. As we come to worship the God of heaven, what is the central aspect of our service? It is the preaching of the Word of God. And what does the apostle say here? Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them the perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we see here, without going into great detail, that preaching in this world is deemed as foolishness. If I were to go and to stand on the street and to lift up my voice and preach Christ, what will be the result? We've seen that time and time again. We see men standing on the street. They're in Calgary. There's a junction near to where we lived, and it was quite busy. A lot of people walking as well as traffic. And there were these men from a particular church. I have no idea who they are. But they stood and they preached. Constantly, almost every time you sat at those lights, there was somebody preaching. And you could see how they were mocked. They could see the reaction from those passing by. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want anything to do. Now, I have no idea the message they preached. I only heard a few things every now and again. I have no idea who they were. But we see the reaction of the world to those who preach. It's foolishness. Why are you doing this? Why are you sitting in a building and listening to a man just say words and words and words? It's foolishness. What does Paul say? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is God's means of teaching us his truth, and the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the word of God, should be treasured by us. It is God's means of proclaiming his truth. And we need to understand, dear believer, the primacy and the centrality of preaching. Many churches have moved to incorporate more singing, more everything into their services other than the preaching of the word of God. There's a place for praise, there's a place for singing the word of God. But there is a central place for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that is what we see in the scriptures, that is what we see in the New Testament. They preached, and they preached Christ.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's Word. Our weekday program continues on Monday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. Have a blessed weekend, and may the Lord continue to bless the preaching of his Word to each one of us.